Romans chapter 8 tonight. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And started into a different section of this chapter here on Sunday. Kind of got into verse 18, which is kind of the last portion, last section of this chapter. There's kind of two divisions in this chapter that I give it myself, and I'm sure that others could maybe look at and divide it differently, but I kind of see two different divisions where things, even though it's the flow of the scripture, even though the flow of the text is continually building on itself, it still kind of divides, and the tone kind of changes. And so anyways, he starts out in verse 18 talking about sufferings. He says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so I preached Sunday morning on that verse, dealt with the sufferings of the Christian life, and really just the sufferings of life in general. I mean, life living for God is going to involve suffering, but life living lost out in the world involves a lot of suffering too. And that's just the reality of it. But he mentions that the sufferings, how they're not worthy to be compared to, you know, what's coming down the road. But then kind of really begins to go into detail and begins to elaborate on those sufferings and what they really are, and what he's really talking about. And so he's talking about the sufferings of this present time in verse 18. Then he starts elaborating on these sufferings, what these sufferings are. And in verse 19 down through verse number 22, we see the groaning of creation. And, of course, again, that's all connected back to verse number 18, the sufferings of this present time. He's elaborating on the sufferings of this present time because we have verse 18, he says that, and then verse 19, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." You know, in other words, that "for" is always alluding back to those sufferings he's talking about. He's elaborating on them. And so he goes down, we see the groaning of creation. Tonight, I want to look down in verse number 23 and read a few verses here. We're going to look at the groaning of the Christian. Because, again, this is all talking about the sufferings of this present time. And presently, creation, as we dealt with Sunday night, creation is groaning. And it's groaning under the curse of sin. Because of sin and because of man bringing sin in this world, creation itself is groaning under it. It is sighing under that. Creation is not at all what it could be, what God planned for it to be, which is amazing because, I mean, we can look out at much of the creation and we still see the handiwork of God. I mean, you think about how beautiful it is. I love to go to the mountains and I love to go hiking. And when everybody else is going down into Gatlinburg and going down to Pigeon Forge, spending all their money, I can be right up on those trails up in those mountains, spending $0, having more fun than anybody. And just hiking those trails and looking out and seeing the beautiful views. And I always see God's creation. That's what I see when I say, I don't see evolution. I don't see an evolutionary process. I see the handiwork of God. And so whenever we see the beauty of creation, when you think about the most beautiful sunsets you've seen, all those things remind us that there is a God. And they point our eyes to God. And yet knowing that, still seeing those things, it's still, as beautiful as creation is, and as much as it speaks of the handiwork of God, it still is a cursed creation. In other words, it's not near what it could be, not near what God planned for it to be. And so it's really going to be something when all this creation is restored back to its Edenic state, back to the perfect state. I really don't think our minds can even imagine what creation was like as it was originally. I don't think we have any idea. I think we see what we see now. We have nothing to compare it to. And I think in its perfect state, we have no idea what it was, what it was like. And of course, one day it's going to be that way again. And creation is waiting for that because it is groaning under the curse. Well, look down in verse number 23. He says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And so, not only do we see the groaning of creation, in these few verses here, we see the groaning of the Christian. And I've got mainly two different things that I just want to kind of point out in these verses here tonight that I want to give to you. The first one's in verse number 23. The second one is in verse number 24 and 25. And so, in verse 23, the first thing we see regarding all of this is the Christian's agony. He says in verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And so, along with creation, the child of God groans as well. Now again, this is all talking about the sufferings of this present time. And the sufferings of this present time goes back to the whole theme of the whole book, which is the gospel. The theme of Romans is the gospel. And so anybody that has been touched by the gospel, anybody that has repented and believed the gospel, been saved, they're going to go through sufferings. That's who Paul's talking to in verse number 18. He's talking about the sufferings of this present time of believers. He goes to elaborate that and talk about the sufferings of creation, the groanings of creation, but then the groanings of the Christian. And so the specific groanings and specific sufferings he's talking about, though everybody faces sufferings, he specifically is talking about the sufferings and the groanings of the children of God. What we go through specifically. And these groanings, this agony that he's talking about in verse number 23, these are groanings and sufferings. This is a certain agony that only God's people know of. This is not something that the world and the lost will ever know. This is not something that a religious person will ever know. This is a specific groaning and a specific pain, a specific suffering that only we that are saved will ever know about and ever experience. Because verse 23 is primarily speaking of our desire to be free from these mortal, sinful bodies. Now, only a saved person has that desire. Only a saved person has the longing to be free from the mortal sinful body. Lost people get tired of the consequences of their sins, but they never get tired of the sin itself. However, saved people, if you've been saved, you've been saved from your sin, not just the consequences of your sin. Now, the consequences are bad, but what saved people hate is the sin itself. Because the Holy Spirit has indwelt us and has caused us to, started that process of getting us to see sin the way God sees it. And causes us to hate sin. And so the world out there, they may hate their sin in terms of the consequences of it. And that gets confused a lot of times. A lot of people get we've seen them here cry crocodile tears over the results and the consequences of their sins, but they never get saved because it's not their sin that upsets them, it's the consequences of it. It's what it's doing to them. But you've got to hate sin, not just the consequences. And so once you get saved, as a matter of fact, he mentions here in the verse, he says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." Whenever he mentions the first fruits of the Spirit, he's referring to the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God, which is what we all receive whenever we get saved. Whenever you got saved, if you're saved tonight, the Spirit of God moved into your spirit, moved into you and made you alive in the spiritual man when you were dead in the spiritual man before. Matter of fact, if you'll back up to verse number 9 in this chapter, look at what he says. He says, "But ye," talking about these Christians, he says, "you're not of the flesh," or "you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit," capital S Spirit. You're in the Spirit of God. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And so, if you're saved, if you're one of His, a child of God, then that Spirit has indwelt you, given you a power and a life that you never had and you never knew before. That's part of being saved. He said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And so we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit, once we are indwelt, once someone is saved by the gospel and indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit works in us, or begins the work in us, the process of seeing sin as God sees it. The further you go and the more you mature and the closer you draw to God, the more and more and more you will see sin as He sees it. That's why whenever you first get saved, you repent of everything you know to repent of. But the more you read your Bible and the more you hear preaching, the more you walk with God, the more He reveals to you more things to repent of. Because more and more, He's showing you things as He sees them. Things you may not necessarily see on the front end, but as you walk with Him, He'll show you those things in your life that He wants out. He'll show you those things in your life that He wants added. And so it's the process with the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth, revealing more and more to us sin as God sees it, and helping us to respond accordingly. And so really the Spirit of God, in a sense, sensitizes us. The world, the flesh, and the devil desensitizes us to sin. The Holy Spirit sensitizes God's people to sin. That's why the world really doesn't see things the way we see it. That's why lost people don't see things the way saved people see it. That's why lost people don't feel the way saved people feel about certain things, because they're not sensitized to it by the Holy Spirit. And it takes the Holy Spirit to sensitize us to sin. Now, we all have a natural God-given conscience. I understand that. But the Holy Spirit just does a work in our hearts that goes beyond what man has within himself naturally. There's a conscience, and your conscience can get seared. But listen, if the Holy Spirit ever comes inside, He does a work of sensitizing, a sensitivity work on the inside of us regarding sin, where you get more sensitive to sin than you ever were before. And it happens whenever He indwells us. And so when we became sensitive to the sin around us and in us whenever we got saved, if you're saved tonight. And so the result of all this is that we're afflicted by the sins we commit and the sins that we see committed by others. That's why whenever you're saved, and by the way, this is the sufferings He's talking about. This is the groanings He's talking about. This is specific for saved people, because lost people never feel this. He says in the verse, "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves." That's a sighing and the groaning under a weight of a burden. We groan within ourselves. And then He says, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So He says, waiting for the adoption. He uses that phrase, to wit. In other words, He's about to clarify it. In other words, to wit basically means, in other words, the redemption of the body. In other words, the redemption of the body is what He's talking about. So that's what saved people are waiting for. We are groaning under the within ourselves because of the battle that is going on within us with our flesh. Now, if you're not experiencing that battle, you're not saved. Because this is the sufferings that He's talking about whenever He's talking about the groanings and the feelings. Because the Holy Spirit's on the inside, and we are afflicted by the sins that are in us and the sins that's all around us. That's why sin grieves us so bad. That's why sin grieves saved people so bad. That's why sin bothers saved people so bad. And that's why sin doesn't bother lost people as bad. Now, there's a lot of lost people that may hate to see the direction of the country and may hate to see kind of what's going on, you know, whatever, because they've still got a conscience. But it doesn't really bother them the way someone who has the Holy Spirit on the inside of them, the way it bothers that person. And so that's the result of all this. And so if sin doesn't bother you, you've got a real serious problem. A real serious spiritual problem. If you can witness sin and it not affect you, something is bad wrong with your heart. Because when the Holy Spirit's on the inside, He gives a sensitivity to sin. Man, I can remember whenever I got saved, I just could not watch the movies I used to watch. And I could not just run with the crowd. People talk about leaving the old crowd. I didn't have to leave the old crowd. They left me. Because, man, the sensitivity of their sin, I mean, it just grieves you so bad. And if that is lacking in somebody's life, then there's something bad wrong spiritually. If sin just does not bother them, if they're not sensitive to sin, because if the Holy Spirit is there, the Holy Spirit is going to bring holiness. And sin offends holiness, offends the holiness of the Holy Spirit. And so all this produces a sense of longing within God's people. There's a certain longing, a certain groaning in the heart of every saved person here tonight. And sometimes it's more so than other times. But if you're saved, then you know and you've probably experienced the longing that is created in your heart for the day that we finally put off this flesh and experience the glorified bodies, experience heaven for all the things that heaven are, but also for what's not going to be there. And that is this flesh and this body and this sin, all those things. And so we that are saved long to be delivered from these sinful mortal bodies. Matter of fact, Paul felt the same way. He said in Philippians 1, verse 23, he said, "For I'm in a strait betwixt two." He said, having the desire to depart. Of course, he said to depart to be with Jesus, you know, which is far better. But he goes on to say in verse 24, you know, to be with you is, you know, more needful for you. But he desired to depart to be with Christ, no doubt because of that groaning that was taking place in his soul. Now, your flesh didn't get saved when you got saved. Your spirit did, but your flesh didn't. And it's as depraved and as wicked as ever. If you don't believe me, go back to chapter 7, read verse 18, all the way down to the end of the chapter. We've already preached through all that, that battle between the flesh and the spirit. But you know, if you're like me, I mean, aren't there times whenever you do just about anything to be free from your flesh? I mean, are there times whenever I think about Job, whenever Job talked about, you know, he made that something, he said, I abhor myself, you know. And I think about Paul, if you back up to chapter 7, verse number 24, the end of the chapter, as he's gotten it done dealing with that whole conflict between the flesh and the spirit, he's gotten to the end of that, and then he just says, "Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I feel that a lot of times. I experience that. And if you're saved, I'm sure you do too, where you would just about do anything to be free from your flesh. That you get so tired of battling your flesh. I mean, wouldn't it be a blessing if you never had a wicked thought? Wouldn't it be a blessing if you never, you know, never had a wicked deed? Wouldn't it be a blessing if there was never any sinful attraction or lust at all? Wouldn't that be a blessing? I mean, that's going to be a tremendous day whenever we experience that. And that is the longing. That's the groaning he's talking about. He's talking about the groaning that goes on within saved people who are indwelt by the Spirit, yet still have their stinking flesh hanging on. And they have these two different battles, these two different struggles going on within them. And it's that groaning and that longing for the day, the longing for the redemption of the body. See, creation is longing to be redeemed back to its, you know, perfect created self. And once we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we start longing for the same thing too. So that's why I talked a lot Sunday night about being heavenly minded, talking about being heavenly minded. You're never too heavenly minded. Our problem is we're never enough heavenly minded. And see, lost people, they're not heavenly minded. As a matter of fact, they cannot be heavenly minded. If you back up, we dealt with this already. But in verse 7, he said, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. When people are dead in trespasses and sins, they cannot be heavenly minded. This is what they want. I mean, all the best things in their life are right here, right now. This is as good as it gets. And they don't have the faith. They don't have the Spirit of God giving them spiritual sight to see what can't be seen with the natural mind, to see beyond all this. See, that's what Paul talks about in verse number 24. Look at what he says. He says, we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. See, those that are dead in trespasses and sins, and whenever we were lost, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, as far as we were concerned, I mean, this is as good as it gets. That's why no lost person wants Jesus to come back. And no lost person with any real sense wants to die. Because, I mean, this is as good as it gets for them. This is it. They do not have the power to see beyond all of this. They may know some spiritual facts. They may have been told about heaven, may have been told about hell. They may know that stuff, maybe even believe that stuff. But at the end of the day, the best that they have is right here. It's right here. It's all around them. But see, those of us that have been indwelt with the Spirit of God, those of us that have the first fruits of the Spirit, boy, we've been made alive. We're not even dwelling in the same entity as the rest of the world, and we're ready to put all of this off. We get tired of this struggle and tired of this battle, and we're not at home in this world. And so that brings about a certain agony in the Christian's life. But in verse 24 and 25, we see the Christian's anticipation. That gets into that waiting that he's talking about. Verse 24, he says, we're saved by hope. Now, what's that mean? I thought we were saved by faith. I mean, that's what he talked about in the first part of Romans, right? We're saved, you know, we're justified by faith. But then right here in this verse, he says we're saved by hope. I mean, what in the world is he talking about? Well, here's what he's talking about. Hope in the Bible, the word hope and the way it's used is vastly different from the way it's used today. Hope, or the word hope, today is used as a word to say that I'm wishing something will happen, or I'm wanting something to happen. You know, are you going to go do such and such, or is this going to happen? Well, I hope I do. I hope it does. I wish it will. I want it to happen. But the hope, that the word hope as it's used in the world today, carries uncertainty. You're hoping it does, but we don't know if it's going to or not. Kelby's, you know, hoping to get married to a good-looking guy, but she don't know if she's going to or not. He may be ugly as all get out, but she's hoping with a worldly hope. But a biblical hope is different. I think stuff like that is so much more funny than everybody else does. Nobody laughs at that stuff, and I think it's hilarious. All right. The biblical hope is very different, though. The Bible uses the word hope, and this is the definition I would give hope in the Bible. It is an assurance based on a conviction. Anytime you see the word hope in the Bible, that is what it is talking about. It is talking about an assurance based on a conviction. Being assured of something based on what I know. Knowing for sure that something is going to take place based on what God has told me and what the Word of God said. It is a deep, settled knowledge that is grounded in the promises of God. Okay? A deep, settled knowledge grounded in the promises of God. So whenever he says we are saved by hope, he is saying that we are saved by a deep, settled knowledge that we have that is grounded in the Word of God. We are saved by an assurance that is based on a conviction that we have, based on what God has said. So we're saved by faith or hope in the promises of God. That's what he's saying. Just like, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is our hope. Because we have assurance based on what that says. My assurance is that God said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that is my hope. I know that I am saved because of what God said. I have a deep, settled knowledge grounded in that promise. I called, and so I'm saved. I believe God. It's the sure knowledge that Jesus will come for us and will take us to heaven one day. It's the sure knowledge that we'll be changed from the vile creatures that we are right now and be made like Him, just like He said in 1 John 3. We shall be like Him because we will see Him as He is. And so the saved groan to be free from these bodies. And David felt the same way. He said in Psalm 15:17, he said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And so David felt the same way. Paul felt the same way. All of the Bible, that's the way you see. This is the way God's people feel. We groan and long to be set free from this flesh. And the blessing is there is an anticipation for it. We have a hope that is steadfast and sure. Now, if you look down in verse 25, he said, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So if our hope, if the thing that we are anticipating to come is on that which cannot be seen rather than on that which can be seen, he said, then we'll patiently wait for it. Now that's an interesting phrase, and this is why. Because whenever he says in verse 25, we'll with patience wait for it, that word patience means a cheerful endurance. A cheerful or a hopeful endurance. It speaks of constancy, a patient continuance. We'll with patience, we'll with a cheerful endurance wait for what is ahead. You know, that's why God's people who are right with God don't get all tore up about what's going wrong in this world. I mean, it bothers us and it grieves us and sin grieves us. But all the things that's going on in this world and the sin that's getting worse and worse, for somebody who is saved and right with God and has their heart in the right place, instead of getting them all discouraged and getting them down and making them want to quit, what it does, it just makes us long for home more. It makes us long more and more. Because that is exactly what it means whenever he says we with patience wait for it. A cheerful endurance. It's kind of like Paul, I preached last night in the jail over there in Philippians 3, and he talked about all the things that he counted but dung in his life. He said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and be conformable to His death. And that being conformable to His death, Paul's basically saying, I've cut everything loose, everything I ever valued in my life, my career and my good name and all the money and the prestige and the honor. He said, I just junked all that stuff that I could know what really matters. And that's knowing Christ. That's knowing His resurrecting power. That's knowing, you know, the fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable to His death. Being made conformable to His death has to do with submission. In other words, Paul wanted to know the same submission that Jesus knew when he set his face toward Jerusalem like a flint and willingly went to the cross and laid his life down doing the Father's will for the joy that was set before him. See, no one took Jesus' life from him. He laid it down. He willingly laid it down. And he did it for the joy that was set before him. He willingly did it. He gladly did it doing the Father's will. And Paul said, you know, I've cut all this other stuff out that I might know that. That I can know what it is to be so submitted and so sold out to God that I would willingly endure anything. And I would endure it cheerfully, with cheerful continuance, with patience, just as Christ did. And that's what the Lord is working into us. That's what the Spirit is working into us, growing us and maturing us, bringing us to the place where we will, with patience, endure everything that we go through. And that's what Paul's talking about whenever he says in verse 18 that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the joy that's going to be revealed in us. The Holy Spirit is working these things in us. So if our hope is in the things that we don't see, that is, the things that lay beyond this, then we'll cheerfully endure the Christian life. The Christian life will never be miserable as long as we're heavenly minded. But if our hope is in the things that we do see, what's going on here and now, the things that are in front of us, then we'll be mighty discouraged in these last days. If we're looking at what's going on here around us and this is what our hope is in, it's going to be hard to make it. But if our hope is in what we do not see, then we will, with impatience, we'll wait for it. And that waiting for it, that is an anticipation, a cheerful anticipation. Listen, if you want to enjoy your Christian life, get your mind in the sky. Get your mind on heaven. Get your mind on what's coming beyond all this. Because then it doesn't matter if Joe Biden's president or not. Then it doesn't matter. I mean, all those things don't matter. Because you know God's in control of it all. And you know, one day soon, it will not be long now, that the glory that God has waiting for us is going to be revealed in us. And this is just one more step getting closer to all of that. And so, not only does creation groan, but while we're here, the gospel has such an effect on us, it causes us to groan too. But only saved people do that. Only saved people know anything about it. If you're lost, you don't know anything what I'm talking about because you're too at home in this world. People that are lost are just too at home here to really groan over what's taking place here. There's disappointments and failures and things like that, but the real groaning of wanting to put off this flesh and not have to battle with sin anymore, the lost does not experience. They have no idea what all that's about. That's only for God's people, the Christian groaning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us with it. And Lord, I thank you for the patience and, Lord, the endurance, Lord, that we can have. And I thank you, Lord, for the cheerful endurance that we can be had in the Christian life. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to have our minds on heaven, Lord, to have our hope, Lord, on things that are unseen, and Lord, not on things of this world. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us victory over our flesh in these days. Help us, Lord, to continue to be what you want us to be. We'll thank you for it. Lord, bless us as we leave this place. Lord, prepare our hearts for this coming Lord's Day. And Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us in a mighty way. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.